Turn your Bibles to please to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're just considering one verse of Scripture. It's there in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Jesus said, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he was going. One of the great leaders of one of the great Bible colleges used to pray, Lord, in light of that text, get me home before dark. In other words, Lord, keep me from stumbling and falling into grievous sin in my latter years. Vance Havner said, many a journey is lost in the last miles of the way. Back in the early years of this ministry, there was a young man and his family came among us for a while. He pastored a church. It was the Bible college and seminary. Tremendous preacher. Good, solid Bible teacher. Unfortunately, at the time, we weren't able to take him on full time, and he took a church somewhere out in Ohio. When we became serious or able to support another pastor, I tried getting a hold of him and called that church that he was pastoring. They said, no, he has left here. And I finally traced him down and talked to his wife and then talked to him. He had fallen into sin. At the time, they were divorced, and he had lost his whole family. And it just shook me up because it was such a godly young man. And he was certainly gifted by the Lord. Living for the Lord never gets easier. The vigor of sin never lessens. The depravity of the heart never diminishes. Satan never ceases his efforts to try and trip us up. And if we are not diligent in guarding our hearts, we may end up falling in a way that will undermine the lifetime of service for Christ and bring shame and reproach upon his holy name. Now, about a month ago, I began to deal with this study that I've called Failing to Take Heed, a Prelude to Spiritual Disaster. And in these studies, we're basically looking at some of the men of God in the Old Testament who started out well, serving the Lord and being a witness of his saving grace, but later in life they became careless. They failed to guard their hearts and fell into grievous sin. And the point that I hope comes across to all of us is that we will begin to take sin more seriously. We will begin to recognize that even though we have been given a new heart in Jesus Christ, the remnants of sin still lay in our hearts. There's the remnants of a depraved nature are still there. If men far more godly than us fell because they failed to take heed, then why should we expect that we will stand if we become careless and complacent? It is a prelude to spiritual disaster to them, for them, and it will be for us. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If the text says anything, it says that we are most vulnerable to sin when we think we are the least vulnerable to sin. We are most apt to fall when we are become convinced, most convinced, that we will stand. I'm going to take a few moments to go over what we covered because it has been over a month since I've dealt with this text. Look at the first portion of your outline. Establishing the biblical principle that failing to take heed to ourselves is a prelude to spiritual disaster. We want to consider the contextual considerations surrounding this warning. It is the word therefore, and it points back to what was previously stated, as Pastor Sean read in your hearing, thus establishing the overall context of the verses. Paul had just finished a partial overview of the history of national Israel as it related to their many sins against the Lord during their wilderness wanderings. That these were grievous sins is seen by the severity of God's judgment upon them. Look at verse 5. But with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness. that those occasions are not just a matter of historical fact, but contain certain very practical lessons for us, is maintained by Paul in verses 6 to 11. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Then secondly, the carnal confidence which keeps us from taking heed. Look at the text, let him who thinks he stands. And in the context, it means him who thinks he stands in regard to certain sins. The one has begun to believe that they will not be overcome by certain sins. This has to do with the carnal confidence of the arm of the flesh. That false sense of security and carnal confidence that we will stand in the hour of temptation. The obvious presupposition in the text is that we are prone toward this carnal confidence. The fact that Paul warns us about it implies that we are in need of being warned about it. It is a common pitfall in the Christian experience. Thirdly, the telltale evidence of failing to take heed. There are probably many ways that this carnal confidence will manifest itself, but the most obvious is a cavalier toward and a gross negligence of what we often call the means of grace. Those aspects, those ways that God conveys His grace to us. Private reading of the Scriptures and the study of God's Word. Private prayer and the corporate worship and study of God's Word in the church are some of the primary means that God has ordained to keep us from falling. And there are no substitute for these things. God will not make changes to suit our carnality and our spiritual laziness. We neglect them at the peril of our own soul. Then fourthly, the certain consequences of failing to take heed. Look at the phrase, lest he fall. Doesn't contain an uncertainty. The phrase, lest he fall, does not imply a mere possibility or a probability. The word fall is in the aorist tense, an anticipated fact or certain reality. If we do not take heed, we will fall. The one who thinks that they can stand on their own against sin and the wiles of the devil are those who are certain to fall into sin and be taken in by the wiles of the devil. When we think we have the resolve and the strength to stand against sin, that's just the time we are most vulnerable to that sin. Failing to take heed to ourselves is a prelude to spiritual disaster. Secondly, developing a sanctified fear of failing to take heed to ourselves because it is a prelude to disaster. Developing a sanctified fear of failing to take heed. What is it that we can do to help us be fearful of not taking heed? Having established the fact that failing to take heed to ourselves in regard to sin is a prelude to disaster, I want to consider several factors that will hopefully help us to develop a sanctified fear of this carnal confidence. Now, as of necessity, I'm going to have to take you through various texts of Scripture, so please bear with me. First of all, we develop the sanctified fear by considering the various biblical exhortations to take heed. And for that, let's go back to the book that Pastor Sean just read from, the book of Deuteronomy. Go back to chapter 4, please. Deuteronomy chapter 4. In again, he's reminding the people of all the commandments that he has given them. And he says to them in verse 7, "For what great nation is there that God has so near to do it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you today? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Verse 15. "Take careful heed to yourself, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire." Verse 23. "Take heed to yourself, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you, and that you make for yourself carved images." And all through here, he's warning them about the danger of idolatry. Chapter 11, please. Verse 13, "It shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in the season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your soil. And I will send grass in your fields for your large livestock, that you may eat and be fulfilled. Take heed to yourself, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." Psalm 39 says, "I said I will guard or take heed to my ways, lest I sin with my tongue." Go over now to the New Testament, the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12, please. Just pick up verse 13. "Then one from the crowd said to him, to the Lord, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses.'" Chapter 21 of Luke. Chapter 21 of Luke. Verse 34. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of God." Now, Acts 20, and Paul's talking and challenging the Ephesian elders. He also tells them to take heed to themselves. Acts 20. Verse 25, "And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourself and to the whole flock." Notice what he says to the elders. Your first concern is taking heed to yourself, then you take heed to the flock of God. "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to the whole flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And lastly, 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. Verse 12, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Notice again, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Timothy, do all these things. But first of all, take heed to yourself, then the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So just those texts of Scripture should create in us a sanctified fear of failing to take heed. Over and over, God has warned us, take heed, take heed, take heed. And as Paul says in our text, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. The second thing that we can do to help develop a sanctified fear of failing to take heed is by considering the numerous biblical examples of those who did fail to take heed. Now, I'm not going to turn to the Scriptures, but I'm just going to bring out several people that we're familiar with. Lot, overly concerned with materialism, putting the souls of his family at risk by deliberately choosing to live in cities notorious for gross wickedness. And the historical record ends with his incestuous relationship with his two daughters and the long-term consequences resulting from it. We all remember Samson, who played around with sin like a child playing with fire. The false sense of security he had in his own resolve, and as a result was brought down and humiliated. David, a man after God's own heart, who would ever think, would he be overcome with lust, committed adultery, and his attempts to cover his sin, committed murder. Solomon, who gave us the wisdom in the book of Proverbs, who wrote three books of the Bible and one psalm, yet he became an idolater because of the influence of all of his pagan wives. King Uzziah, you might want to read about him, he was a king, one of the few godly kings of Israel, of Judah. He ruled for 52 years, and the Lord blessed him. He followed the Lord all those years until he was successful. Then he was lifted up with pride, attempted to usurp the office of the high priest, and was struck down with leprosy. 52 years of following the Lord and being a great ruler of the nation of Judah. But in spite of all his great exploits and godly living, the only thing that the people remembered about him was he was a leper. When he went in and tried to offer incense on the altar, which only the high priest can do, God struck him with leprosy. He had to be isolated and go off and live his life out in seclusion, but the only thing they remembered about great King Uzziah, he was a leper. The third thing that will help us generate and create a sanctified fear of being overcome by the sin of self-confidence is considering the ridiculous ease by which we are overcome by the sin of failing to take heed. By considering the ridiculous ease, and I didn't know how to phrase it any other way, by which we are overcome by the sin of failing to take heed. A few weeks ago, I spent $250 to have my lawn sprayed with fertilizer and to kill all those weeds and dandelions. You know, I don't have to plant dandelions or weeds or thorns. They just grow naturally. They are native to the soil of the earth. They grow by themselves, reseed themselves, nourish themselves, and will thrive in the most extreme climates. When my grass turns brown from no rain in the summer, the weeds keep thriving. In other words, we need do nothing in order to have a crop of weeds in our lawn or in our garden. They grow and flourish with ease. So it is with the sin in general and carnal confidence in the flesh in particular. It is as native to the human heart as weeds are to the soil of the earth. We need not sow the seeds. We need not cultivate it or nurture it in any way. It will grow and flourish just by not dealing with it, by ignoring it and not taking heed to it. Look at Proverbs 24, please. Proverbs 24. Verse 30. Proverbs 24, verse. I went by the field of the lazy man. That's the one who's failing to take heed. We'll apply it that way. And by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands to rest. Not a lot of sleep. Not a lot of slumber. Just a little bit. Just a little negligence. So shall your poverty come on like a prowler and your need like an armed man. You don't have to cultivate it. When we come to grips with the fact that we are overcome with this carnal confidence with such ridiculous ease, we will begin to have, hopefully, we will begin to have that sanctified fear of it. It will hopefully move us to be most diligent and always taking heed to ourselves. And then lastly, this is as far as we want to go tonight because we want to give some time to pray for Brother Rich Cook this evening. And for those of you who are here, please don't apply this if it doesn't apply. I was hesitant in light of the situation with Rich to bring this out. But Rich, don't let the devil beat you down with this, okay? We can develop that fear by considering the negative impact on those others if we fail to take heed. By considering the negative impact on others if we fail to take heed and fall into sin. We live in a day and age where no one wants to take responsibility for their actions. Our society has become captivated with psychology and brainwashed by many of its tenets. I'm not saying it's all wrong. There's some good things in that. Our judicial system has become mesmerized and heavily influenced by psychobabble. I mean, you see mass murderers, and what is the first thing they want to check? Well, did he understand what he did? I got to be careful. I don't want to go off, get away from my notes. I'm going to get all wacky up here. Criminal behavior is rarely a matter of morality. Serious crimes are blamed on mental disorders, diminished capacities, various syndromes, the inability to know right from wrong, or they come out of a bad environment. And many times the world will let its own off the hook when they fall into sin. Our society has bought into this perverse way of thinking, except when it comes to the believer. If we stumble and fall, they will not allow us to shift the blame to someone else or on anything else. They will judge and condemn us in no uncertain terms, and rightly so. This is what Charles Spurgeon says here. He says, men will forgive 1,000 faults in others, but they will magnify the most trivial offenses in the followers of Christ. If we live carelessly, and I like his word here, the lynx-eyed world will soon see it and with it is hundreds of tongues, it will spread the story, exaggerated and emblazoned by the zeal of slander. And they will say, aha, so you would have it. See how these Christians act. They are hypocrites to the man. Thus, with much damage be done to the cause of Christ, and much insult offered to his name. Unquote. The world may laugh and scoff at the gospel and consider the church irrelevant, but they expect more from God's people. Some of you remember this illustration I use. I want to use it again. When we were in the riots, you know, most of you don't know, I was in the state police, and we were in the riots in 68 in Newark. And we were billeted in the National Guard Armory. But we were in the attic. And there was probably dust on the floor, a half quarter inch thick. And it was in the middle of August in 1968. We were shot at, rocks thrown down on our car, laughed at, jeered, and troopers are like GIs. They can scrounge anything. So we were off duty. The other guys were on tour. And a couple of guys stopped at one of the breweries in Newark and picked up three or four cases of cold beer. And they set it there. And I'm saying, you know, I don't drink, but I sure would love one to have one of those cold beers. But these guys are all from A Troop and C Troop, which is South and Central Jersey. They don't know me. None of them know me. So I walked over and took a can and snapped the cap and took a sip. And boy, the whole place was going, whoa, look at Smith drinking beer. The next day he's going to be gambling and chasing women. I never thought I'd see that. So I walked over and I said, thank you, Lord. And I set the can down, walked away. And I said, they expected more from me than I expected for myself. Not that taking a drink of beer is bad. But they thought that they held a higher standard, even though I didn't think they even knew who I was. Like I said, they're knocked off stride when they become aware of a believer falling into sin. We need to remember this. We need to be very much aware of the fact that when a believer falls, it will have a negative impact even on unbelievers. You're in Proverbs. Look at chapter 25. Verse 26. A righteous man who falters, means totters or slips, before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. My dad always used to like to go up in the little hamlet outside of Belvedere, and we'd take jugs, and he always liked to go to a spring. Well, we knew there were a couple springs there, and we'd take the jugs and fill it up. And he'd always say to me, now, be careful when you put the jug in the water. You don't shove it down. You're going to stir it all up. So I'd put the jug down, stir it all up. And he'd say, ah! But you couldn't drink it. It was all the sand and the silt from the bottom came all to the surface. And that's what Solomon is saying. It is what we're like when we fall in front of the unbeliever. It's disgusting to them. The first thing they say is, you're a hypocrite. You're hypocrites. When we fall into sin, it can affect others as they end up being overcome with the same sin. Remember in Galatians, we won't bother turning to it. But when Peter was fellowshipping with the Gentiles, but when the disciples came from the church at Jerusalem, excuse me, he separated from the Gentiles. And he said, even Barnabas was caught up when followed after what Peter did, and Paul had to rebuke him. But of most concern should be the fact that we can end up destroying others by our sin. We need to be aware of the sober warning of our Lord for causing others to stumble. He said, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better if a millstone were hanging around your neck and to be drowned in the deepest sea. I'm going to close. Go over it. I was just going to read it, but I want to close with Psalm 69, please. Psalm 69. Even David, was the writer of this psalm, was very concerned that his sinfulness would have a definite negative impact on others. Psalm 69, verse 5. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord, let those who wait for you, O Lord, O God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. And we need to recognize that when we fall into sin, it can have a negative impact on others. Lord willing, the next time I preach on a Sunday night, we'll consider some of the reasons why we're most inclined to fail to take heed. What are some of the things that we often happen in our life that cause us to fail to take heed? They're in your outline there if you want to check them out yourselves. But Lord willing, we'll deal with that the next time. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, many men of God who stand in pulpits have fallen into grievous sin. And I have to admit, it terrifies me because I know how pitifully weak I am. And Lord, always cause me to recognize that in my own strength, I am pitifully weak. Help us all to recognize that we're pitifully weak. That we must take heed. We must spend time in the Word of God and in prayer. We must be diligent to be in the house of God where the Word of God is preached. We must seek out Christian friends as those who have impact upon our lives. Because, Lord, the world has many temptations, and those temptations are very alluring. Satan has all kind of wicked schemes where he's trying to trip us up. And as we have learned just the last few days, there'll be the rise of false prophets who will seek to try to deceive us and ultimately damn the souls of many people. Help us to take heed to ourselves, to recognize how much sin is still in our life, but how that fact that you have forgiven us because of Christ and of Christ alone. But as we walk, there's the temptation to stumble and fall. But help us, Lord, to rely on you, to use the means that you have ordained to keep us from falling, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.